So I invite you to open up your Bibles or your Bible apps. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 today. And as we open up God's Word, have you, anybody read any of these books? These are some books I've read in the last about 5 years. All of them became New York Times bestsellers because these are books about heaven. The heaven is for real. Did you see the movie? You saw the movie, baby? A few more hands. It's okay. Yeah, it's kind of cool. We always wonder about this stuff. And it's funny, if you go onto Amazon right now, you'd find there's about 211,000 books on various things that are like people that have had visions of heaven in some form or another. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Like, sort of wonder. Well, the passage that we're going to be looking at today is one of these sort of weird passages where Paul ends up bringing up some of these issues. Like, what if we really could see a glimpse of the other side? So he not only talks about his experiences with that, he also helps us to put the whole thing, all of these sort of sensational experiences, to put them in right perspective. Because, see, Paul is this early leader in the church. And so he helped to start churches like the church in Corinth, the church that we're going to read one of the letters that he wrote to them, probably about his fourth letter to them in all. And these churches, they were really challenged. They faced a lot of struggles, from infighting to doctrinal issues to sin issues. And so Paul was so passionate about them hearing the gospel. You know that the gospel is the most life-changing message any of us can ever hear. And the gospel can so easily get confused or corrupted or distorted. And so there's all sorts of forces trying to bring you down, trying to bring churches down, to try to get us off track. And so one of the ways that it seems was going on in the early church is some of the teachers that were coming in and drawing quite a crowd were talking about some of their sensational experiences. It's almost as if we don't know exactly what the topic was necessarily. It's almost as if the church was, you know, as they had options to hear different speakers, they might be thinking things like, well, we keep hearing about Jesus every week. Can we hear from the guy that had a conversation with an angel? And you know that when sensational things happen and speakers are willing to talk about it, it immediately draws a crowd, right? So Paul helps to put all of that in perspective. So anyways, so let's open up God's Word. We're going to be in, like I said, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as Gayla comes up to read that, and thank you for doing that, I invite us to stand, just out of reverence for God's Word. And I invite us, as we are hearing God's Word read, just to pray maybe under your breath. Say, Lord, would you teach me? Would you show me what I need to hear from your Word today? Thanks, Gayla, for reading it.
I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. But God knows. Was caught up to paradise, and he heard inexpressible things. Things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or do not say, or be because of these suppressing great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Good word. And please have a seat. I just want to teach through this and highlight a few particular pieces of this passage. I think for many of us today, this is going to be one of those kind of eye-opening bits where we start to get a broader perspective on how God is at work in our lives. At least that's my prayer. So Paul is feeling the pressure of these other speakers that are talking about all these sensational experiences, and they're drawing a crowd. They're getting lots of attention, and his credibility is being questioned. Like this other person X, has spoken with an angel. How about you, Paul? Person Y is at a trip to the third heaven. How about you, Paul? And so Paul ends up saying, in essence, I've been there, done that, but I've got a broader perspective on it now. So let's just take another look at it. Okay, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ. Like, I have a friend. Okay. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things. Things no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. If we can get past the weird stuff in here, like the fact that he's talking about himself in third person, a little strange, but that's just it was a figure of speech, basically, like, you know, like when somebody comes up and they talk about, I have a friend who's thinking this, or I know somebody who, I mean, anyways, that's what he's doing. And if we can get past the third heaven bit, which again is a little bit weird, but this was one of the ways that in Paul's time, people would talk about some of these ecstatic experiences. If we can get past that, I want us to hit on this first big idea. Here's the thing that you need to know. Visions and revelations, they happen. If you're a follower of Jesus, expect that from time to time, and this is totally God's discretion, it may happen, it may not happen for you, but it is possible. That God can do things and reveal things to you that will greatly expand your perspective. That will blow your mind. We should expect it. Because the spiritual realities around us are as real or even more real than the physical realities around us. Think about this. Now, there's a whole lot of things that we don't see, and yet we know they're real. Like, think about all the radio waves that are around you right now. Is going in and out of your precious little cell phone, from the radio stations, from the TV stations. We are swimming right now in a sea of data. Trillions and trillions of gigabytes of data surrounding us right now. And do you see it? No. But do you believe in it? Absolutely. So don't think it's silly that maybe Christians from time to time get this spark of illumination into the spiritual realities that surround us. But then Paul starts to take those experiences and puts them in perspective. But, he writes, I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. In other words, just because something dramatic has happened to somebody, it doesn't necessarily mean that they have increased ministry credibility. So here's some advice, maybe. As I urge for you to keep your mind open, but not so open that your brains fall out. So, keep your mind open, but not so open that your brains fall out. Here's the things to look for, is look for life change. That's what Paul is saying. Saying it's not just about how intense the experience it was, but did this actually change my life? Did it change how I live? Am I loving more like Jesus? Am I living more like Christ? So it's okay to look for the fruit of the tree. How is somebody living, the person that's claiming to have this experience? And realize that most of the times when God meets us in those profound ways, it is primarily for the person to whom the vision is being given. It is okay to have red flags if somebody comes up to you and says, the Lord had a vision that he gave me for you. And the longer you stay in ministry, the more of that you'll experience too. That doesn't mean that God cannot speak in those ways to the people around you. But red flag. Most of the time, when somebody comes with this really dramatic, let me tell you all about this, it might be good for them, but test all of it. And that's the other piece, is compare all of the claims to Scripture. God will not tell in the future something that he, or tell you to do something in the future that he's already prohibited in the past. God will not act out of character. The Lord is consistent. So compare the claims of the vision, of the revelation, of whatever it is. Compare it to Scripture. God's word is true, but we are trying to comprehend all of the experiences that we have in the Lord through a fallen 3-pound brain. We might get it wrong. I might get it wrong. You might get it wrong. Because I'm fallible. So are you. And here's the other part, is remember that we only see in part, even an experience that is absolutely true, that is absolutely real, is still only partially understandable. Here's an illustration, maybe this will help you out. So who here, one of the first things you did this morning was either put in your contacts or put in your glasses. We can be, there we go, okay. Now, my dear wife, when she wakes up in the morning, there's a lot of this going on. I could be just about anybody, right? As we have experiences with God, if God does give you something like that at some point, some sense of him talking to you, or you seeing something, remember that it's a little bit like if you had a friend over to your house that was severely nearsighted and without glasses, what they would see would be true, but it doesn't mean that they would understand everything that they saw. Right? As if stumbling through your house, maybe like some of you did this morning while you're looking for your contact and your coffee. You know, you're stumbling through the house. I think there's a kitchen. I think the wall is blue, or maybe that's a door, or that could be a window. That's how we understand the things of God on this side of heaven. God does give us insights. God does do things that blow our minds. But we only see in part, that's part of what even Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see in part. Then we should see face to face. And so then Paul continues on. And here's where it gets really interesting for us. So Paul's had this very dramatic experience some 14 years ago. So this is sometime after he had the Damascus Road experience. It's before his public ministry has started. God did something super dramatic in his life. And he saw something, experienced something he just couldn't explain. And then he says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was, what's that word? Given. This should bother you. It bothers me. Given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. I was given. Now, chances are when this gift was first given, it did not feel like a gift. I was studying in some of the Greek this week on this, and it's interesting, that word is not like I was inflicted with a thorn in my flesh. I was given a messenger of Satan. Gee, thanks. Is it somewhere in the spiritual realm, there was some headline, a bulletin board, the Lord has removed his hand from this area of Paul's life. And some opportunistic little demon just shot on in there to give Paul trouble. And it was given as a gift. There are some gifts that the Lord allows into our life that when they arrive, do not feel like a gift. It might take years, like it did for Paul, to have the kind of perspective to see, okay, this was actually a good thing. This was actually a good thing. Didn't feel like a good thing. In fact, even the mechanism by which it arrived in my life was not a good thing. But God intended it ultimately for my good. Then it continues on. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. I pleaded with the Lord. Think of the things in your life that you've asked God to do, and you just agonized before him. God, would you? And then you, would you heal this person. Oh God, would you open up this opportunity? Oh God, would you? You plead with God. And it feels like heaven is shut. I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. This is why, for Christ's sake, Paul says, with the perspective of all these years, having experienced all this pain, this is why I delight in weakness and insults and hardship and persecutions and difficulty. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All of us have experienced things in our life, I think. Or if you haven't, talk to me about it, because boy, I'd be pleased to meet you. But of times where, I mean, you just call out to God for great things to happen, for good things to happen, and they just don't happen. And it feels like heaven isn't listening. We plead with him. My prayer for you, for me, for us today, so we would hear in a fresh way the same words that Jesus spoke to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace sufficient for you. What's grace? Grace is the unconditional, unmerited favor of God. That God loves you. God likes you. My grace is sufficient for you. It's what the Lord told Paul in his suffering. And maybe he might tell you or me today in our places of suffering. My grace is sufficient for you. It might not feel like I love you right now, but you need to know that I do. It might not feel fair right now, but you need to know I've got your back. My grace is sufficient for you. Whose grace is it? It's my grace. My grace. God himself. That's where grace comes from. He's the source. That's why Jesus died on the cross for you. So that all of the sins that you've committed, all of the mistakes, all of the setbacks, all the ways that you've abandoned God or ignored God would be dealt with once and for all on the cross. That's why he rose from the dead for you, so that you would see that because of what he has accomplished on the cross, you and we, through him, have new life. My grace is sufficient for you. Notice it doesn't say, my grace was sufficient for you. Or my grace will be sufficient for you. It says, my grace, what's the word? Is. Right here, right now, whatever you're struggling with, no matter how bad you feel, or how great you feel, God's grace is enough, and it's right here, right now. It was true in the past, and it will be true in the future, but you need to know it is right here, right now, sister. It's enough. He's here with you right now, and it's sufficient. It is enough. It is enough. You can no more use up the grace of God than a fish can drink the ocean dry. We swim in it. There's so much. It is enough. It is more than enough. It is sufficient. For who? For you. Not just the person next to you. Grace means the unconditional love of God. For you. Many of us, and this is one of the things we think about in the church world. You know, we go, oh, grace is great, it's wonderful, and we basically just apply it to the people around us. That means God wants me to be nice. That's why we're forgiving of each other, but then really hard on ourselves. My grace is sufficient for you. All for you, Susan. For you, Andrew. For you, Charlotte. For you, Brett. For you, Bob. My grace is sufficient for you. It's enough for you. Then Paul starts talking about his strength and weakness, all those kinds of things. Last thought I want to leave you with is what God is looking to build in your life, in my life, is a God dependence. That we would know every moment of every day, He is there with us, for us. And He desires for you to be aware of Him at work, around you, all day, every day. Now, God dependence doesn't mean that you don't do anything, or you slack off, or I'll just leave God to do all the hard work. No. I mean, you can look at the life of Paul. You know, here's a guy who would go to any length to start a church, to preach the gospel to somebody, would go so far out of his way to look to maintain the health of these baby Christians. No, we're called to do all that we can do. We're called to work hard, to dedicate ourselves to things that last and matter, and then trust all of the results to the Lord. You do what only you can do. But remember, ultimately, only God can do what only God can do. Amen? So what are you asking God to do in your life today? What's the area in your life that you're looking to commit to Him? Where have you been pleading with the Lord and it just felt like heaven has been silent? Can you trust Him with that area of your life today? And I wonder if for anybody today, you've just been feeling like you've been keeping God at arm's length. You've been trying to avoid the issue. But here, as we meet to worship, as we hear God's word, you recognize your need for God. Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. I may not always feel dependent on you, but I know that I am. So if that's you today, and you're just looking to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to be a little bit bold, okay? Ask you to be a little bit bold. If that's you, and you're like, I just need to get tight with the Lord again. I don't know how I wandered. I don't know what happened. But I just need to get tight with the Lord again. Just put your hand up. We're going to pray for you. That's right. Look around the room. We can pray for each other. Now, if somebody's sitting next to you that's got their hand up, put your hand on their shoulder. We're going to pray. Okay? But no. Come on. Get loving. Let's do something. Would you pray out loud with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for me. That your grace is enough for me. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the new life I can experience in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. I invite you to think of the areas and the places.